in college, I was at an informal meal with one of my professors, a professor that frequently had people in her house for breakfast or whatever. So anyways, I was there, and she was relating a story told to her by another one of our professors, and she said that he said that he was driving along in his car, hit a really bad bump, and was airborne for a full 90 seconds. She related this with a totally straight face. Now, her husband and I, who both had a slight idea of the physics involved in being airborne for 90 seconds, caught each other's eye with a smile, and I, being either braver or perhaps less wise than he, suggested to the speaker that perhaps the other fellow had been exaggerating a bit. She protested that it was honest to everything truth. At which point, again, perhaps being less wise, I persisted, pointing out, as some of you I can tell by your nods or whatever, that he would have had to have been driving thousands of miles an hour, right? Because only a small portion of that horizontal motion gets transferred to vertical motion. He would have had to have been traveling thousands of miles an hour, and if we set aside air resistance, which would be very significant for a car, he would reach an altitude of 30,000 feet before beginning to descend again in order to be in the air for 90 seconds. At this, she appeared to be offended at being challenged. Some professors are like that, right? And assured me that the man in question never exaggerates. And that if he said it, she would swear to it to the last second on a stopwatch, regardless of what the laws of physics say. So, end of conversation. And I, at that point, I think I did actually have enough wisdom to shut up and eat my breakfast. Now, as funny as the whole conversation was, I still remember it and enjoy it. And as unimpressed as I was at the time with such unyielding stubbornness in the face of physics, you kind of do have to look back and marvel, imagining how faithful this professor claimed her colleague to be. And, you know, and if you just stop and think, you know, if this wasn't just really kind of a story about human stubbornness, think how he could have proved such faithfulness, right? If we imagine that this is all like not a story of stubbornness, right? If we imagine that this is actually a story of faithfulness, how many unbelievable things would he have had to have claimed? And how over and over and over again, without exception, they would have actually had to have proved true. For a person to be able to hear a story like that from somebody and accept it purely on the basis of the faithfulness of the person telling the story, right? We're going to start with two short passages from Scripture. The first is from the Old Testament, Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And then also from the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, Paul says the same thing without the elevated, fluffy language of prophecy. He simply says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The word of God for the people of God. So when we think about the faithfulness of God, I think we tend to immediately think of it in terms of us, right? We think of God's faithfulness as primarily being about God's faithfulness to us, right? We immediately think of the things that he does for us, answering our prayers, right? Delivering on things that we want from him, providing us with the things that we need, right? And it absolutely does involve that. But the faithfulness of God is really not about him delivering on things to us. The faithfulness of God is really at its core all about God himself, right? So what does it mean when Scripture says that God is faithful? Because this is one of the most important assertions that Scripture makes. If you want to boil Scripture down into like the two or three absolute most important things that the Bible says over and over again from start to finish, this is one of them. Theologians make lists of what they call the attributes of God, right? The things that make God, God. And one of them, a guy by the name of Millard Erickson, because they all kind of divide those lists up differently and see different patterns and stuff, but this one particular guy, he puts faithfulness in a group of attributes under the heading of integrity. Okay? Now, integrity, we kind of have our associations of how we use the word now, but looking at where the word comes from, integrity has to do with being one thing. Right? You can think of the word integral, meaning all of one piece. Okay? The integrity of God is the idea that what he is completely. And what he isn't completely. Okay? That he is one thing. There's no contradiction or tension between different things in who he is. Right? And just to kind of notice, we're not at all like that. We are not integral beings. We are fractured. We are complex. Okay? This idea of integrity, the old theologians used to call it simplicity. They would say God is simple. And of course, nowadays people totally misunderstand what that means, and so they've stopped using that word. But it's that same idea, right? It's purity of essence. He's one thing. We're not. We're a little of this and we're a little of that. We are made up of contradictions. We want one thing, and at the same very same time, we don't want it. We don't want one thing, and at the very same time, we want it. Right? And God is not like that. What he is through and through. And under that heading of integrity, Erickson includes God's genuineness, his veracity, and faithfulness. And they're in that order because faithfulness comes out of veracity, and veracity comes out of genuineness. Okay? God's genuineness is pretty much what I was just saying about integrity. The idea that God really is what he is. That he is always completely genuine. He doesn't appear as one thing and then turn out to be something else. He doesn't appear to be one thing and then you find out that the one thing is kind of mixed with other things in there. Sometimes a person appears to be one thing and then it turns out that they're really something else. All that God is, he genuinely is. Right? Genuineness is the idea that God is true. Therefore, when God communicates, he always communicates truly. This is the attribute of veracity. Now, a person might say what they believe to be true and turn out to be wrong, but because God is not only genuine, but he is also omniscient, everything God says is true, right? God is true, and therefore God speaks true, veracity. And because God is true and speaks true, he also proves true. This is faithfulness. Because everything God says is in perfect accord with who he is, which he is through and through, he follows through on all that he says. Now, you can have a person who has tons of integrity and says something and does their downright darndest to follow through on it and yet proves unable. But again, the same God who is faithful is also omnipotent. And so when he says something and intends to follow through, he is omnipotent to do so. And so God is true. He speaks true and always without fail proves true. That's what we mean when we say that God is faithful. And I like how that understanding of faithfulness comes out of who God is, because it then also helps me to understand more accurately what God is faithful to. To what is God faithful? To what is his deepest commitment? We often think, because our thinking is unavoidably from the point of view of our own experience, that God's faithfulness is about what he does for us, how he follows through on what his commitments to us are. And like I said at the beginning, that's true, but it's not what's really going on. Ultimately, God is faithful to himself, right? And this is what I said about this, the understanding how faithfulness comes out of veracity, comes out of genuineness, helps me to understand this, right? This is just restating his genuineness. God ultimately is faithful to himself, right? God always proves true to who he is. I am who I am in the most ultimate, universal way. Now, that doesn't sound terribly profound to say that God always proves true to be who he is, right? And that doesn't sound terribly profound, except for the fact that absolutely no one else is like that. None of us are faithful to ourselves. We betray ourselves left and right. Now, because God is faithful to who he is faithful to his will in a general sense, right? What he wants never changes. He's never torn between wanting different things. He doesn't lose interest. He doesn't move on. He doesn't grow out of things. Especially if you're older, think back on life and think how much of your will has changed over the years. Right? God doesn't. Because he is faithful to who he is, he's also faithful to his own will. Because he's faithful to his will in a general sense, right? And you can think of will in his general sense as what it is that God wants, right? In an ultimate sense. Because he's faithful to his will in a general sense, he is also faithful to his purpose in a specific sense, right? You can think of his will as kind of generally what it is that God wants in the world, and his purpose as what he said about how he's going to bring that about. Because he's faithful to his will, he is also faithful to his purpose. In the pursuit of his general will, he does not propose a concrete plan and then decide later on that something else will be better or easier or quicker. Right? When I'm working on a project at home, I know what it is that I want, and maybe that never even changes. Right? But the plan of how I'm going to get it done will change a lot. Right? I get halfway in and it's like, boy, this is taking a lot longer than I thought. I bet I can find a shortcut. Right? Well, God does not change. He's faithful to his purpose. The creation in Genesis lays out a purpose for this world. So often we read of the description of the Garden of Eden and we just think, oh, that's it. That's history. That fell apart. That didn't work. No, that's still the plan. What God begins in Genesis, that is what is going on. That is where God is still going. He does not give up on his purpose. He is faithful to that purpose. In Genesis, we see a purpose laid out for creation, and particularly, especially for humanity, at the apex, at the forefront of that creation. And God proposed that the world be a living demonstration of the glory and goodness and perfection of God himself. Through, that's more of the general will, the specific purpose, through, he's going to do that, through a human race living as the image of God, filling the world with his glory. God has made that explicit. He said, this is what I'm going to do. That is his purpose. And he remains faithful to it. That is still what's going on. However many thousands of years have gone by, however much all of us would have long ago given up and said, we got to try something else. He does not give up or change his mind or go back to plan B or fail to achieve it. And then finally, because God, in his purpose, has declared that we are to be included in that purpose, then here we finally see that his faithfulness to his purpose requires that he be faithful to his purpose for us. God is faithful to us. God will be good to us. God will provide for us. God will demonstrate his goodness in our lives. But it is because of his ultimate faithfulness to something much, much, much greater than us. God is faithful to us, but it is really derivative. It's secondary, if I can say that. Because ultimately, God is faithful to himself, therefore to his will, therefore to his purposes, and therefore to his purposes as they play out in our lives. Now, that can sound as though God isn't actually faithful to us. Honestly, it can sound like I'm taking something away. I thought God treasured his relationship with me. I thought God was faithful to me because of that, this commitment, the personal relationship, right? It can feel as though of what I thought of this relationship with somebody that I trust because of the way that we do life together is not really about me at all, that I'm sort of just some pawn, some transaction. Right? But actually, that is exactly the point. And it's really, really important. And it is actually, when we really understand it, it's actually really, really good news. Honestly, if my hope, and I'm speaking personally here, because these are the strouts and stresses and doubts and struggles of my own heart. If my hope in God's faithfulness to me tomorrow, today, with what I face, with the hard things that I've walked through in the past, with the hard things that I know are still going to come about that aren't even on the horizon yet. If I think that God's faithfulness in those situations is going to be based on the personal relationship that I share with him, like my expectation of faithfulness in every other relationship I have, all my friendships and relations, friends and relations, as Rabbit has back in the Pooh stories, right? If it's based on that relationship, then honestly, I can think of a really, really long list of really, really good reasons why God should not be faithful. And more than that, why he should not be faithful. Putting it bluntly, I am not worthy of his faithfulness. And in fact, when you really begin to understand who God is and what his faithfulness is like and just the unthinkable backwardsness of it, when God commits himself to us, when you really start to see what's going on, frankly, it is just downright inappropriate that God should commit himself, pledge his faithfulness to such as we. And so, the good news is that God's commitment, his faithfulness, is not ultimately to us. It is to himself and to his own purpose. And he and his own purpose are worthy. Understanding that God's faithfulness to us is rooted in his faithfulness to his own purpose of glorifying himself throughout creation lifts his promise to us out of the realm of our own transactional concerns that frankly really aren't that important in the big scale of things, and makes our every need. Part of the big story of what God is up to in the whole eternal project of creation. Your needs being met really just isn't that important. And you know, a lot of people are going to just have a fit with a pastor saying that from the pulpit, right? But there's truth there. Except, but it's not the ultimate truth, because God has chosen to tie the meeting of your daily needs to the biggest, most important thing that has ever happened in creation, because it's why creation happened, which is God demonstrating, glorifying himself by demonstrating himself. So that now your needs really are important enough for God to prove perfectly faithful. In a few minutes, we're going to hear from Eunice about God's faithfulness to our church over the years and in the current season. And I think we miss what's really going on if we think of it as God being faithful to us or to our church. It is that. He is faithful to us. He is faithful to our church. But it is because he is faithful to what he wants to do in us and in our church, among us, and through us, and through our church. Now, the pattern in all things in the spiritual life is always that God says or does something, and then the question is how we respond to it. And we do respond to it, one way or another. Everything we ever do is somehow a response to what it is that God has said or done. So, when God asserts that he is utterly faithful, how do we respond? And here I'm going to depart a little bit from the slides, because just this morning as I was praying, I thought of one that precedes the other two that I kind of thought about earlier this week. The first way that we respond is with gratitude. Before anything else, the first response to seeing and experiencing God's faithfulness is to fall down and say, Lord, thank you. You are faithful. To review the things that he has brought you through, and to give him credit, right? To be just genuinely struck through that, yes, indeed, I've been through things, and I'm speaking for all of us, I've been through things that I would not wish on anyone. Been in situation after situation where you look and there is no future whatsoever. There's no possible good outcome. And then a couple months or a year or even a couple weeks down the line, you're like, did that even really happen? Lord, I'm still alive. My kids are still alive. We're still here. The first response, it is gratitude. But then second, we respond with trust. To accept what he says as faithful. Right? And you know what? A lot about faith has to do with faith where we haven't seen. But you know what? There's a lot about trusting God that really does come out of experience. As you walk with him and he proves true over and over again, as you develop that real heart of gratitude that understands and appreciates God's faithfulness, you hit the next bump and you're like, I'm going to trust him. And it's not just because he said so, but it's because he said so and he was and he said so and he was and he said so and he was and he said so and he was. We may have questions about how God will be faithful. We'll have questions about when God will be faithful. We'll have questions about why, right? And we are allowed to wrestle with those questions. To wrestle with those questions is not trusting him. Because there's a difference between accepting what God says and then puzzling over how is this ever going to work out. And then asking the same questions in a way that actually demonstrates that we're only going to play along if we like the answers. Right? Trust can question, but it commits, and then it questions. Whereas a lot of people want questions answered before they trust. When we trust God, not having the answers yet, then we're allowed the privilege of demonstrating his faithfulness, and he is honored in that. People who have followed the whole Joining God's Mission structure that kind of is behind all of my preaching over the last couple of years may already be picking out that that gratitude lines up with our calling as the people of God, right, and worship. And then the second one of trusting him and being that demonstration of his faithfulness, that this falls into that second category of temple of the Holy Spirit and the bearing a witness. And then the third is going to line up with being the body of Christ, being the agents of his mission. The third thing is because God's purpose for us is to fill the world with his glory by bearing his image, we also respond to his faithfulness by being ourselves faithful. As well as we can, this isn't going legalistic, as well as we can, relying on him, daily offering up our old man for crucifixion in order to experience the life of Christ himself coming through us, we seek to be true, to speak true, and to prove true. When we prove faithful to our commitments, regardless of to whom those commitments are made, because again, in the image of God, it's not a commitment to a person, it's not being faithful to a person who maybe probably has not been faithful to us. It's faithfulness to the image of God in us, faithfulness to who he is making us to be. When we prove faithful to our commitments, regardless of to whom those commitments were made, we embody his faithfulness. In that, we make the world just a little bit more like the world that God is after. And in that way, we actually participate in the work of God. Amen.